It is it's an awesome day to recognize all of our moms, all of those that are our moms. A lot of you ladies are not moms because you've had the child, the individual you've loved so much and you've cared for so much, but you have chosen to, and you have adopted them into your life, and you have poured into them, and you have done an awesome job, and you have been used by God in more ways than I'm sure you'll ever know. That little voice at the end of that video was so cute, wasn't it? Scared me to death in the 9 o'clock service. Didn't watch the video all the way to the end. Just saw the very kind of end slide where it said, Happy Mother's Day. And I was up here on stage, and I heard that voice, and it was kind of like every horror movie that I had ever watched came back. And or it was a takeover from our children's rooms that are out there in the lobby. I was like, oh, no, what do we do? And I'm... Just fair warning, if anything ever goes down and you're around me, it'll be hard to catch me. By family trait, we're runners. We get out. That's what we do as Baileys. We carry on the tradition of surviving. It's kind of been our motto over the years. But happy Mother's Day. If you notice, a lot of the statements from that video are statements that when we go into Scripture, we can pull those out because they are the statements that we know to be so true about Jesus, that he loves us deeply, that he forgives us completely. His patience is very long with us, and it's so amazing, and it seems so obvious on Mother's Day, and I think we just kind of lose track of it on a lot of other days, but for those of you that are moms, we see the heart of Jesus as clearly in you as we see it anywhere else on earth. Because all those statements that we know to be true about Jesus, you can put the name mom on top of those, and they seem just as true and just as clear. So thank you so much. One of the ways that we have grown spiritually as individuals are through what God's done in the lives and the hearts and in the actions and through the words of our moms. So if you're a mom and that has been your walk, I know it has been, we owe you a great deal of gratitude. We're not just well-dressed this morning and in church because of you. In fact, we probably made you late, but we are very blessed to have you. So if you get a chance to today, whether it's your mom or whether it's somebody else that has been a mom to you, make sure that you reach out and get in contact with them and love on them when you have some time today. We're going to be talking about a mom from Scripture this morning, but I really believe as much as it will make sense in the ears of the moms in the room, it's going to make sense to all of us because there are many struggles in life, there are many challenges in life, many successes in life, and many victories in life that we all can understand. There will be kind of a window view that will be easy for moms to look at in this passage. But there'll also be a viewpoint that all of us can look into this Scripture and see ourselves, see many of the things that we've struggled with. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 16. We're going to be looking at part of the life of Sarah. We're going to look at three specific events, conversations in her life. I really wish this morning I had time to really put into context and frame in all the details of her life to really help this make complete and total sense. If you don't know well or fairly well the story of Abraham and Sarah, there may be a few details that may seem a little fuzzy or a little unclear, maybe not as rich and deep. And if you're curious about any of those, we'd love to have a conversation with you this week about this message, about this Scripture, and about anything else that's going on in life. So we would invite you to get in touch with us any way that you can. But we're going to start out looking into the life of this amazing woman. Just a little bit of catch-up work that we want to do before we dive into this Scripture. Sarah, and part of the Scripture that we're going to read, her and her husband went through a little bit of a name change in their life. Names are hugely significant in Scripture as their lives really radically changed in their growth and their relationship with God and what God did. There's a point that we see a name change. So you'll see Sarai and Abram, but you'll also see Sarah and Abraham. I typically say Sarah and Abraham when I'm just talking about them. I don't want to do that to confuse anybody, but that's kind of what the flow will be this morning. God made some very specific promises to them, to Abraham specifically, but all the promises still involve Sarah. God was doing something great. He was, at this point in world history, he was building and forming a covenant relationship, a relationship of promise with a group of people. You may say, well, gosh, that seems kind of exclusive. That seems kind of like a clique. Well, God is a God of examples. He's a God of illustrations. And he shows us himself through how he interacts with the people that he called to know him and follow him. There was always a way, God always made a way to be part of that family. Just like we, as we call ourselves Christians, Jesus followers, that we're saved, we know, we believe we're part of God's family. There's a way into that relationship with Jesus Christ. We see that in Scripture. There is a way, that is cute right there. I mean, the hair, the outfit, everything is just adorable. I don't mean you, Vic. Not that you're in your own right, I know, but that's too adorable. If that happens a lot, I may just stop and just, because my kids aren't that age anymore, so we might just start taking pictures. Sarah is still, she is a person of promise. She's living in this promise that God has given to them. One of the specific promises that did cause so much of the struggle was that God said that he was going to begin this big group of people with them. They were the starting point. Problem is, they didn't have any kids yet. But the great thing about that is, they were able to see their lives starting with nothing. They had no children. So they didn't have anything to bring to the table in their relationship with God. God's promises were before they had resources, before they had knowledge, before they had anything that they could ever say they could offer, which is a great picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We bring nothing to the table of that relationship. His promise begins it, and his promises fulfill it. Every bit of fullness in our relationship with God all depend on him, because we really don't offer anything that he needs. So here she is at this one point in her life, at about 65 years old, hearing that she's going to be a mom. Now, I don't want to take a quick poll, but if we have any ladies in here, let's just say between the ages of 60 and 70, and I know you're in here. I don't know if it's your life goal right now to start with a baby, fresh, new. You may like to keep them. You are the greatest volunteers ever when it comes to nursery, because you are just kind and loving and you overlook all of the tears and the snot bubbles. But I haven't had any calls yet that said, we would like to start talking about the church praying for us that we have a baby. I don't want to discourage you. If you would like to start that, that can be your ministry. In fact, it'll probably get a lot of attention for the church, to be quite frank with you. And it's good to get attention sometimes at a church. But Sarah, as she gets this news, seems unbelievable. Remember, she's in a culture where not having kids was looked really down upon. You were thought less of. Unfairly, yes. Wrongly, wrong assumptions, absolutely. But it's how they viewed them. So here she is, really emotionally torn anyway because of the years she's not had kids. Then she gets this promise from God that says that kids will have to happen. So with promise, with her, came confusion. That makes sense to us. When we get saved, we believe in Jesus, but there's confusion about certain things that he wants us to do. It's a learning process. Well, she goes about 10 years and sees no progress, sees no baby. Well, 10 years into a promise, seeing nothing would probably start to make a lot of us feel kind of empty. We're going to read here in Genesis chapter 16, because she doesn't just feel empty. She gets to this point in life to where she decides, it is time for me to take action into my own hands. Maybe you can relate to that in certain areas of life and decisions. Verse 1 in chapter 16 says this, Abram's wife, Sarah, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife took Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. She did not marry him, but relationally, in a sexual relationship, she said, here, just as if she was your wife, here you go, she's here for you. After this happened, says, this happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. He slept with Hagar, he had sex with her, and she became pregnant. When she saw, she being Sarah, when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. See, here's what happens. The promise was 10 years old. It had been sitting on the shelf. It seemed stale. It seemed overdue. Sarah was tired of how people looked at her. She was tired of what was said about her over the years. She was tired of kind of hearing the talk. She really wanted this promise to be true. She wanted it. But out of frustration, out of discouragement, she decided to take matters into her own hands. So we're going to look at why that really didn't work out the best for her and why that really doesn't work out the best for us. This next slide is going to have three sections on it. It's discouragement, how she gave in, and what the result was of her giving in. This was Sarah's discouragement. It was rooted in that Sarah stopped believing in the possibility of God's promise. Because God's promise was very specific. He says, I will give this son to you and Abraham. It was going to be their son by their relationship and birthed out of that. She finally got to the point, she said, you know what, look, I just don't believe that that's possible. It was unlikely for sure in the beginning, but it's just really not possible. And this is what she gave into. Think about this. Sarah gave in to a common cultural practice, which was in fact a sin God did not want to work through. For a woman to give her maid, her servant, to her husband, especially when she couldn't have kids, happened in their culture. This wasn't uncommon. It wasn't what God said he wanted, but it did happen a lot. If a woman couldn't have a baby and she had a servant that she felt like could, giving her to her husband, they had sex, she gets pregnant, then they would take that baby would become basically just like their child. And they would raise that child as their own. It was a way to get a family when you didn't see any other way of getting one. Now, we can look at that and go, Sarah, what were you thinking? But this really bridges over very well into our lives. Right now, Wendy and I are right in the battle of raising three boys. My youngest son is somewhere in this building today with a shirt that says something to the effect of, I am what I am because of my mom. And we are very thankful for that, because if he was what he was because of me, then he would be in prison. That's how things would probably go. We're right in the middle of raising three boys. Now, as a parent, I this is something that we have dealt with over the years, and I don't know if you have dealt with the same thing as a parent whenever you've had kids at whatever stage of life. There are many times where our kids come home, and the argument starts out, and I hear their argument, but I also hear it in my own voice as I waged the same argument when I was their age. You know, but mom, everybody else does. Everybody else can. Everybody else has. And there are certain times where, you know, there are certain things that we kind of just file in line with every other family in the world. But there's also times where it's really difficult, because what we're called to do as parents is raise our kids so that they will honor God, which involves protecting and guarding our kids' hearts from the things that would want to pull them away from God. So in weighing out these decisions, many times we're faced with, okay, well, if we do what the parent culture does, or if we do what family culture does, will that position our boys, will it position our family to honor God the best way that we, they, or whoever can? And at times that answer is no. And culture doesn't like no's. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but social media doesn't like people that disagree. That, you know, culture wants all of us to bend in the way that it wants to go. And culture many times is a nice way of saying world. And the Bible says world as a nice way of saying where Satan wants to take us away from God. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you're a mom or if you're a parent, if you have any influence in the lives of young kids, of teenagers, of college students, we have to at some point position ourselves not to where we just bend towards culture, but to where we really maintain the posture with the backbone that God wants us to have. Because the world will chew our kids up and they'll spit them out. But God wants to pour into them and build them up and encourage them and guard them and give them a future that has a hope to it, as Jeremiah 29:11 says. So many times when discouragement and frustration comes in, you're tired of the battle, you're tired of the fight. Maybe for you it's not a parent-child situation, it's a job situation. You're just discouraged with where it's at, and you're just close to kind of bending and doing what everybody else does. You're tired of the situation that you're in relationally with the person that you're with, and you're going, you know what? Culture just seems like it's just wanting to pull me to a more fun place in life. But to pursue what looks so fun is going to pull you or myself or any of us away from where God wants us to be, then that discouragement, that frustration that's getting us there is about to give us to give in to culture instead of submit our lives to Jesus Christ. You know where that brought Sarah? The result of that was hatred and bitterness and anger. If you keep reading down in that passage, Hagar, before she even knew she was pregnant, she ran away. Now, as a slave, she was risking her life by running away. She would rather have faced the possibility of death than to continue being treated the way she was being treated by two people who were supposedly God's starting point, two people that were known by God and were called by God. She just wanted to get away. And you know what? I think a lot of that frustration, a lot of that anger, a lot of that hurt, a lot of the signs that she was showing was not just hatred towards Hagar, but a lot of it was probably hatred at her own decision, that she just took her own life into her own hands and she just did what she wanted to do. You ever been there? Frustrated because something's just not happening. I remember being in college and working part-time jobs. You were always in one job looking for the next. You wanted the better pay, you wanted the better schedule, you wanted the better whatever. And I had a job that I was very frustrated with, and I was looking around, I said, I just want to be paid better, I need to make some more money. And I took a job that promised that, and it delivered that. The problem was I found myself with rubber gloves up past my elbows scrubbing bathrooms and toilets and dealing with just nastiness at truck stops, and all of a sudden that other job didn't seem so bad. I just took matters into my own hands. I just said, I just got to choose something. When our frustration with what looks like God's slowness, that can lead us to the point to where we make our own decisions completely, and our own decisions don't just automatically follow what God's will and call is for our life. That's true in relationships. That's true with our parenting. That's true with everything. See, God's promises are His promises. And unfortunately, and I mean unfortunately because we struggle with it, they're not on our timetable. This could be about just our identity in Christ, who God says we are. God says, hey, you're mine, you're a child of mine. I'm going to provide for you. But hang on a second, God, I don't seem to have what I need. I don't seem to have what I want. You seem to be slow about what you're doing. So I'm going to figure out a way to go get it. God, you called me pure. I get it, but there are desires that I've got, and I want to go chase some relationships and some decisions, and I want to pursue those things. And we get tired because we don't feel like God is rewarding our purity, so we go chasing things that aren't pure. And we run away from God's promises. We step out of line with them. And that bitterness comes in, that hatred comes in. And many times it may come out as aimed at other people, but many times it's really because we have not liked who we become. Here's the second thing that we want to look at out of her life. It's going to be in chapter 18. Sarah was discouraged. She was frustrated because God seemed like he was taking a long time. And out of that, she said, you know what, I got to take matters in my own hands. And in deciding that, she bent her life towards what culture says is okay and what's done. And she found herself having to deal with baggage that was not God's responsibility. It was her fault. Does that mean that God was done with her? No. God still, his promises were still true. He was still ready to work. He still had something for her. It just meant he had to work in other messy areas to bring it about. Now, the second instance, we don't see Sarah as angry. Her anger stage is kind of died off. Remember we said it was promise, about 10 years, the anger. This is about 14 more years down the line. At this passage in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, God has sent messengers to talk to Abraham. Sarah's actually kind of eavesdropping the conversation. One of the messengers is referred to as the Lord, capital L. Through studying Scripture, the vast majority of time that appears in the Old Testament, that is an Old Testament appearing of God the Son before he's Jesus on earth. This is God's Son delivering this message with two other messenger angels with him. Verse 10 says, the Lord said, this is him talking to Abraham, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. So now there's not just promise, there's a timeline on the promise. This is rare, right? A lot of times when we know that God calls us to do something or tells us to do it, we have a dream in our minds, we have an urging in our heart, but we don't see an exact timeline laid out in front of us. We don't know the dates yet. Here, they're giving the blessing and the privilege of actually a specific timeline. It says, now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Yeah, I would agree with that. She was about 89. I'd call it quits too if I was her. Verse 12. So she laughed to herself, and this is what she says. And I want to explain this comment because this is really kind of a frustrated but funny comment. After I am worn out and my Lord, and when she says Lord here, she's referring to Abraham, and my Lord is old, will I have delight? Now, a lot of times we read this and we think, well, delight must be the fulfillment of God's promise. No. Really, most likely what this scripture means is she's saying this. I am worn out, and this man is old. Am I going to start enjoying myself sexually now? I mean, this is what she's questioning, right? I mean, can you hear this statement? 89 and 99, and she's looking at him, and she's looking at herself in the mirror. She's like, oh, Lord, I am worn out for that. Uh-uh, no. Ain't having it. We're done. I'm out. I said it this morning. I pray to God that's never a comment that comes from my wife. We'll be in it for the end. I mean, we're long haul here, right? But she's just like, I don't see this part of life coming back. Okay? Now, listen to the rest of this. But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. I mean, this is promise on the verge of commandment. I mean, God isn't just saying, I will do it. He's saying, we will do this. You will do this. So Abraham then goes back in. He kind of goes back around to where Sarah was, and he must have asked her, you know, why did you laugh? Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. I heard it, and it hurt my feelings, is what he was saying. See, it's funny because in this moment, Sarah wasn't lying because her heart was pulled by God's love. She was lying because she was just afraid she got caught. I want you to think about this. Her discouragement was basically the same. Sarah had stopped believing in the possibility of God's promise. Now, stop believing has made a shift for her. And see if this shift sounds familiar in life. At one point, you're frustrated, you're angry, something's taken too long, you feel like life's been unfair, you don't feel like God has done his part, and we just say, you know what, I'll do it myself. My financial plan hasn't worked, I'll just find the job that I need to have. This relationship, God, it hasn't come back together like you said it would, so I'll just go start another one. Or whatever it is in the pursuit of life, we choose. But then life continues on. Still the frustration's there. Still the discouragement's there. But now, because of all the relational issues that have been brought into it, of all the mistakes on Sarah's part, all the mistakes on Abraham's part, you know where she's at now? She is totally disconnected emotionally, relationally, completely. Sarah gave in to closing herself off emotionally and relationally. She wasn't angry enough to even fight anymore. She just kind of laughed as if it was just a joke. And if we're not careful in our lives, we can get to the stage spiritually. Spiritually, we can get to the stage where the promises that God has made us, the commandments that he's put on us to live out, to follow him, the call that he's put on us to make disciples and to be serious about his work, to be generous towards the kingdom, to grow spiritually, to devote time to studying God's word and growing in him. We can get to the point where we almost think all that's just kind of comical because we don't even take it serious enough to really even get riled up over it anymore. Her discouragement didn't take her to anger that time, but the bitterness was still there. It's just different. Bitterness now is in her emotions. She's just like, that. It's whatever. God, I just don't believe. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Now, I said this before, and I want you to understand that this is so true. Where Sarah was in her discouragement, how she tried doing it her own way, how she just kind of became emotionally numb, relationally numb, not just between her and God, but between her and Abraham. None of these places were where God wanted her to be. And God was not satisfied with her being there. God's promise was still there to move her to where he wanted her. Now, when she arrived there, she even got a good laugh, but this time not a laugh in bitterness, a laugh in frustration, but really a genuine kind of laugh at joy, a laugh at herself. Because when she arrived where God wanted her to be, her encouragement gave her freedom to be who God had called her to be. And I want you to make sure that you hear this morning too. It's going to say Genesis chapter 18 on the screen. I apologize. It's actually Genesis chapter 21. I want to read verses 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has made me laugh. Now, before when she laughed, she was really almost laughing in mock of God's promises. But now she's saying, he's really made me laugh now. Where is now? She has now had Isaac. She's somewhere at either 90 or 91. And they just had a baby shower. You know, somebody that showed up to it that was like second, third cousin that maybe hadn't heard everything yet. And she's holding the baby and they came by and said, that baby is so cute. Now, are you the grandmother or the great-grandmother? I'm the mama. I mean, just with an attitude. And that person was like, oh, I am so sorry. Are you sure about that? They probably talked to somebody and said, hey, this lady may be kidnapping this child. We don't know. But as she's had Isaac and has been holding him and rocking him and nursing him and caring for him, she says, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. At this point in time, God has been so good, she doesn't really care where their laughter is aiming at. She's just mentally and emotionally saying, they're laughing with me, they're not laughing at me. Verse 7, she also said, who would have told Abraham, like who would have predicted that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. You know what she's saying? I mean, picture this. And ladies, maybe you can relate to this a little bit better than us guys can. She's 90, 91 years old, and she's looking in the mirror. You ever had that moment in life? You ever come to a place in life to where you're in the bathroom and you just kind of get a glimpse of yourself and you go, man, where did it all go? And the answer is mostly down. And you just kind of like, what happened? Like that's not who I used to look like. I don't recognize that person. She's 90, 91, and she's looking at herself, and she's thinking about her life, and maybe she's even thinking about her own body and what it's doing and the changes that she's going through. And she's going, did I really think that this body was going to nurse a baby at 91? No. Like the hormone changes that she was going through, like every new mom would experience for the first time, and she's feeling these at 91. She's got to be thinking, I really thought my body was done. It was past this stage. I thought life was just not this. And she laughed. She laughed because physically, she didn't look like all the other young moms. And that was okay. She laughed because she was realizing that God does keep his promises, and she hadn't kept all of hers. She's laughing because God has given her joy in that when she didn't do it right, he still was not done with her life. And I want you to think about our own stories, because sometimes these character stories that we read, even though we do know that they're true and there's evidence in the world that these stories are true, we can't fathom these events because it hasn't been replicated in our life. But I want you to think about it. For moms that are here this morning, maybe you look in the mirror and you don't see the exact image of what you think you should see. Or culture doesn't frame you to look like everything that's out there and promoted, whether it's social media or whatever kind of media. God's promises are much more valuable than the image that the world wants to sell to you. Because culture would say this: you need to go give hours a day in the gym, moms, because the expectation is that physically your body looks a certain way. But what if that cost you your time alone with God because that's your opportunity for that day? Or what if that keeps you from being with your kids or your husband? Where's the win in that? Where do we come out physically fit, but spiritually obese? We're unfit spiritually. That doesn't seem to match what the call of God is on our life. Because we all deal with frustration. We all deal with discouragement. We're all tempted to go the two areas that Sarah went. Take it into our own hands, or just emotionally disconnect. Think about it in relationships. God, you promised that marriages can last. You created marriage. You created physical sexual relationships before sin was ever on the earth. These predate sin. So they are good and they are perfect and they are original intent by God. You created these things, God. Why is mine so bad? Why am I miserable in mine? And you know what we're tempted to do? Take it into our own hands. Taking matters into our own hands. And we're tempted to emotionally and relationally disconnect. Both of those things take us away from where God wants us to be. And when we do those things, we aren't living close to God. We aren't where we can hear him the clearest. And we're giving him other things to now have to work through that he really doesn't want to work through. In our jobs, we get frustrated and discontent and angry. We don't seek God out for his direction. We take matters into our own hands. Or we disconnect from our mission of being there to win the lost, to make disciples. And all of a sudden, we're so disconnected from those people, we don't really care what's going on in their lives. We would all agree here this morning that, none of that sounds like where we want to live. So I want to present two questions to you, two questions. One of them has already been asked. The other one helps us to really value the second question. Here's the two questions, because each of us will give our minds and our emotions to one of these. Our minds, our thoughts, and our emotions will focus on one of these more than the other. The first one is this: is this too hard for me? All of our this's are different. Whatever you're facing, is it too hard for me? Like, is this too much for me to handle? Is it too much for me to make it through? We say here all the time, and we try to really communicate it with love and grace. We don't believe that we as individual, just people, can handle anything in life. The Bible's very clear. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We live outside the strength of Christ. There are many things in this world that are just simply too hard to handle. But if we live in Christ, we can make it. Is this too hard for me? Is this financial struggle that I'm dealing with, is it too hard? Is this relationship problem too difficult? I'm counseling a few different couples right now in premarital counseling. Some of who I'm counseling, they're young, they're in love. They don't believe that there are problems. And I love being around those people. I love being around those people. Because some of us need to start thinking that way again. And I'm also counseling folks that are in now beginning a new marriage. And they have a totally different perspective. But no matter where our perspective comes from in relationships, are we looking at one going, this is just too hard for me? Here's the second question. And this is what the Lord, God the Son, Christ, asked out loud to Abraham, but within earshot of Sarah, when she laughed at just even the possibility. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? For us, many times, it's just one big thing in front of us. But God is so big and mighty and powerful and all-knowing. He doesn't just look at one single thing. He takes it all in. Because of His might and His power and His holiness, He can look at everything. His spectrum of vision is so much bigger than ours. He looks at it all at the same time, every struggle, every temptation. He sees it all and says, is there really anything too big for God? The way that this question is asked is almost in this way of calling out to all the problems, all the drama, all the mess in the world. It's almost like God is calling all of those things out and saying, is there anything in the room? Is there anything on earth that is too big for me? Is there anything that's outside of my possibilities? And all of us, we either in our minds or we really, really, really want to say, no, God, there's nothing that's impossible for you. So then how do we live that out? Well, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you haven't begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, many of us in the room have realized that that is the first step. Because that's the first in the steps that God proves that there's nothing impossible. For us, it's impossible to get beyond our sin, to get forgiveness for all the sin that we commit. God says, you know what's great? Is sin impossible for me to deal with? No. He sent Jesus Christ years after, here on earth, years after He appeared to renew His promises to Abraham. God sent His Son physically to earth to fulfill His promises to Abraham, and He died for our sin. That was part of the promises that we started this message with. So sin is impossible for us to deal with. It's possible for God to deal with. He forgives it. Following that in our lives, every day that we live, the image of what culture says is out there will want to convince us that we need to give up and go a different direction. Or it will want to brainwash us and create a new image of what happiness or our goals look like. But God wants to clearly communicate into us and pour into us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the perfection of what He created in good relationships, the hope that He calls us to when He makes promises to us so that He can fulfill those promises because He doesn't break any of them. Are the promises that someone's broken, are they too big for you to handle? Or are those broken promises, is it possible that God can work in those and heal and help and encourage? And the financial struggle that has been created in your life, is it too big to handle? Or can the resources that God has and the knowledge that He can pour into you and the help that He can give you through other believers, can it start to rebuild your life financially to get to a place to where you become stable and become a giver and generous to the kingdom? Relationally, is it just too tough? Or has God not proven that He will work in your relationship and He will build it up to what He's called it to be? See, many of us find ourselves like Sarah. We've done some things that God is going to have to deal with. I know that's where I find myself a lot of times. But as Wendy often reminds me, I can either choose to continue to dwell on those things, or I can choose to really trust and believe God. Last night at 12 o'clock, I was looking at my notes. The message that I had prepared today was a message out of Esther in honor of Mother's Day. And as midnight approached, I just really did not have peace that's what God wanted me to preach more and more and more. And since God never sleeps, and it was about, you know, 5 after midnight, that's when I really felt like God put this message on my heart. This morning, I'll be honest with you, I started the 9 o'clock service, and I joked with Brandon. I looked at Brandon, and I said, "Hey, man, I hope you record this one." I said, because this 9 o'clock was rough. And he smiled, and he said, "You finished strong, but yeah, we could tell you were working through it." And I was frustrated. I said, "You know what? You know, God, it's so chaotic. This is just hard. I know this other sermon. I've studied this. We do this." And no, do I feel like I did it well? No. But do I believe that God can do everything? Yes. And I believe if we obey Him, then He makes words make much more sense than they do coming out of our own brains. And I believe that the way I feel about this morning's message may be where some of us feel about our relationships, or our jobs, or whatever else it is. Before I end, I do want to encourage, because as Mother's Day is so special, I want to encourage you moms. You handle frustration and discouragement pretty well, because you serve and you work so hard through all of it. And there's times where you do so much for others and you love others so much, we miss these very things that are going on. There's a lot of proof in this story between Abraham and Sarah that he was just totally clueless of all this stuff. Because what was this joker doing? "Okay, I'll go in here with Hagar." He was giving her away to other men. I mean, it was just insane. And for all of the discouragement and the frustration that the rest of us have missed that you have gone through, you've done better than most of us. You haven't just taken everything into your own hands, because you show us how to trust Jesus in ways that a lot of us don't get. And for you, you have stayed connected to many of us emotionally and relationally, when emotionally and relationally, you've allowed yourself to suffer. For that, we are both equally thankful and sorry. But God wants to encourage you, and He wants to bless you in your spirit, and He wants you to know who you are, that your identity in Him is far greater than anything this world is wanting you to believe in. And for all of us that aren't you, let us pray and encourage that way, especially today. Would you bow your heads for a second? For all of us here this morning, it's really important that we see the life of Sarah, all of us here this morning, not just our moms, but all of us here this morning. It's so important that we see the life of Sarah from our own view, our own vantage point, our own viewpoint. And I want to encourage you this morning, because God has made some promises, whether you've chosen to accept them or not, or receive them or not. God has promised that His Son's death was enough to pay for the sin that we commit in our life, the things that we do that are wrong in God's sight, that Jesus' death was enough to pay for all of it. And the fact that it has been proven by the accounts of hundreds and hundreds of people that He is alive, because He was alive after He was physically completely dead, that new life promises us all the hope that God could ever pour in us. And if you haven't received the promise of a relationship with God this morning, it is as simple as beginning with a prayer, explaining to God, not that you just are tired or frustrated, though you may be, but salvation is not birthed out of frustration. It's birthed out of believing in Jesus and committing our lives to Him. And if you are ready to do that this morning, we would love it if you would come forward, and we will be up here to meet you and pray with you and show you in Scripture what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved, to be known by God, to be His and His child, loved by Him and cared for by Him? We want to invite you up during the next song that we're going to sing to do that. For all of us that are here, as we go through life, and all of us have come on a day and a moment, and maybe much longer than a day, a month, a year, years, where we have lived in frustration, dissatisfaction, discouragement, irritation, whatever you want to call it, whatever your word is, we have lived there. And God has proven us this morning and told us intimately this morning that that's not where He wants us to live and stay and exist. He wants us to be able to laugh in encouragement. Because we may not look like we think we should, or we may not act like we think we should all the time. Our lives may not have everything absolutely buttoned up and together. But God is working in our lives to bring us closer to Him. And what He can do in us and with us is so much better than what the world could ever promise to do for us. And we want you to walk in that life. We'd love for you to be part of this church family. We would love to pray with you over whatever's on your heart that may be heavy this morning. Because I really believe that it is God's purpose and goal this morning for you to get a little glimpse of who you are in His eyes and know that He has a plan for your life. That there are things that we need to stop and confess and ask for forgiveness for. There are things like Sarah did that are sin in God's sight. And He's not going to bless them. He's going to work in those situations and still bring His will about. But we have an opportunity this morning to believe and follow and commit. And we'd love to talk to you about that and pray with you about that this morning. God, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. God, help us to be obedient to You. We love You, God. We are loved by You. So help us this morning as we sing this song, as we just think about the beautiful name of Jesus. It's reflected in the hearts and the lives of so many moms that are here. But God, You are calling us this morning to recognize our mistakes and sins and moments of frustration and discouragement, to see where that leads us, and to decide, no, that's not where I'm going. That I would rather laugh and have joy in whoever God says that I am and wherever He takes me, than I would continue to seek in the directions that have come up empty. So God, help us in these moments to pray honestly with You, to hear honestly from You, and to honestly obey You. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? this front area that we call our altar will be open if you'd like to pray or be prayed with.